Lord, we ask that you would just come in and do what you want to do. Soak us in your presence. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would open our eyes, open our ears, open our hearts to the things that you want heard and you want said, God. That you would anoint my tongue as we preach, Lord, as we listen to your word, and that we glean everything that your Holy Spirit wants us to get out of your word this morning. We ask your anointing would be upon all of us. We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Well, as we begin today, it was so cool. You know, we have a 9:45 prayer meeting for everyone who is doing some type of ministry on Sunday mornings. And I love that as they begin to pray, they started to pray out parts of my message this morning. So it's a little encouraging for a pastor to know, okay, I didn't miss it. Like, the congregation is praying that way, then that must be what the Lord once said this morning. And with that, it's so interesting that my wife brought this up the other day. The last couple months, there's been an underlying tone or thought in, I think, every message. She said, almost every message you've preached, if not every one, you've mentioned the word unity. And I believe that that is what God is doing right now. He wants to unify his church. As we parse through the scriptures, we begin to notice that it is everywhere. God is looking for a unified people. That's his desire for his children, to be together, to work together. And a couple Wednesday nights ago, we preached on that topic in Psalms 133. And how God moves through a unified people. It's very interesting. Right now, the feeling of many of the pastors in the valley is that God is preparing our valley for a move, not just an individual church. And that is what we want. We want a valley-wide move of God. We're praying for all the churches. If you aren't praying for every church in the valley, you need to start praying that way. Every soul in the valley, even churches that don't believe in the Holy Spirit, we pray that they would be filled with the Holy Spirit and not know what's happening on a Sunday morning. You know, I was in a meeting of pastors the other day, and so many of them had strong ties to this group of believers here, our church. Even several of them said that they were filled with the Holy Spirit for the first time at this altar. And as we begin to share what God was doing here, and they begin to share about what God had done here in the past, the Holy Spirit began to fill that room. Because church, I believe God wants to move. Do you believe that? Do you want that? Yes. Most people think a move of God starts with prayer. And on an individual level, I believe that's true. But I believe God starts moving when we decide to be in unity as Christians. If you have unity, you can pray more effectively. Yes. Matthew 18:20, where two or more are gathered, I am there in the midst of them. If you want Jesus, you need to be in unity. It starts with coming together with the same goal, the same heart, the same mind, and that is the heart, mind, and soul, the goal of Jesus. Paul is so adamant about this because he knows the church is strongest when it comes together. You are strongest when you have help, when you have accountability. And today I want to talk about, in the last chapter, the people of Philippi. I want to look at the word peace, because it is peace that helps us to have unity. If we want God to move, there's some business we have to take care of as individuals and churches. There has to be repentance, forgiveness, grace, love, whatever it takes to be in unity. We need unity through peace. We need to have a mindset of peace, and we need to have the outworkings of peace. And we'll be looking at those three things this morning as we read in the book of Philippians, chapter 4, verses 1 through 20. The book of Philippians, chapter 4, verses 1 through 20. As you're turning there, this is going to be the last in our series called The People of Philippi. Today, we're looking at the letter, the ending part of the letter to the Philippian church. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 20 says this: "Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche, I cannot pronounce that, to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." Church, God's peace is independent of outside conditions. It's the fruit of objective, real salvation. You can have real peace because you are really saved. You are really saved, and therefore you have real peace. But let's jump into verse 1 here. Unity through peace. That first verse mentions to stand fast. Another translation says stand firm. There are things and moments in life where we have to stand up for or against something. Make sure what you're standing for or against is in the Lord. It's easy to stand for things we think are of God, or our own opinions, our own desires, or even what we think is best. But even when it does not make sense, make sure you are standing in the Lord. What that means is you are on his side and what he wants. And in verse 2, it's important to see here, going from that thought of standing in the Lord, that Paul is addressing two women in the church. And these two women are having some issues. There's some type of fight or disagreement going on. You ever seen that in a church? I think everyone should raise their hands. I think Paul is saying, stand firm here in the Lord. Even in that, don't get caught up in all the other things. The arguments, the opinions, the gossip. Help the church move forward by being one. By being one. And also notice, this is in the church. Even in church, people aren't going to always get along. Can you say amen? We are flawed people. I am flawed. And everyone does things the way they think they should, for better or worse. But church people are not perfect. And we need to stop acting like we are or they are. We have to show love, compassion, grace, because we will need to receive those someday. And Paul is telling his women what they need to do. They need to be like Jesus. To have the same mind as Jesus. We won't always agree, but Jesus is never confused. And what I mean by that is if we choose to press in and find what he wants, we will always come to the same conclusion. Even if we don't agree, the conclusion is always unity. Because it's always Jesus. How much better would we get along? How much more unity would there be? How much could we accomplish if the church had one mindset, and that's the mindset of Christ? The thought of this is to bring our attitudes into harmony. Can you say amen to that? Does anyone have an attitude this morning? Paul doesn't say here, watch this, which woman is correct. And I think that's important because if their attitude is formed in the Lord, they will stop causing division. Their attitude. This was probably a pretty big rift in the church. And we've all seen big rifts in churches, church splits, all kinds of things like that. But Paul calls each lady individually by name. I like to think of it when I'm disciplining my children. You, get over here. You, sit over here. Have you ever been there as a parent? Separate. Separate. Paul is addressing here, when he is addressing, something that is probably not doctrinal. Otherwise, he would have addressed that. He's addressing a matter of opinion. You know, we were talking with another pastor the other day about someone in their church that was offended by the song Amazing Grace. I didn't know you could be a Christian and not like that song. But I say that because people will be offended by anything. Have you ever seen that? Absolutely anything. In church, that's not the heart of God. That's not Jesus bringing his people together. But this is where it gets interesting. Paul asks a third party to help these women. I'm going to butcher this name, but his name is something like Syzygus. And that's translated here as that phrase, true companion or yoke fellow. But scholars actually think that was a certain person. That was his name. And I like that because, church, we are called as individuals, as people, to bring others together. To be a true companion and someone that helps yoke people together. That's why it's translated yoke fellow. A yoke is a piece of equipment that two ox would have to walk side by side and till the ground together. Because watch this, when we are yoked together properly, we will help to till the ground and get ready for seeds to be planted. Unity tills the ground for the gospel to be planted in peace. Unity tills the ground for the gospel to be planted in peace. It also says that these women helped to further the gospel. We believe, because the Bible teaches, that women can further the gospel. Amen. That's what it says here. We just read that. It goes further to mention that others helped as well. And then it says this, that their names are written in the book of life. Even the ones that were causing the issues were still saved. And they still had a purpose. But they were allowing some of that purpose to be hindered by disunity. But Paul wants them to move from their present disunity so faithful Christian activity can commence. Disunity stops Christian activity. Because in disunity, we stop acting like Christians. Our disunity can hinder the gospel from going forward. Paul combats these difficulties with verse 4. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." He repeats himself because it's important. Church, watch this. It's hard to live in disunity if you live in joy. And the opposite of that is true. It's hard to have joy if you remain in disunity. We're going to have attacks from both inside and outside the church. But when we choose to look on Jesus and rejoice in what he's done, he takes our eyes off of those other things and reminds us of the joy of the Lord, that he is our first love. And if he can get along with us, then certainly everyone else can too. We get caught up in the things that don't matter as much when we forget to rejoice in all that God has done. And this is a command from Paul, not just a good idea. He's saying you have to, as a Christian, begin to rejoice. Church, that's what you're supposed to be known for. The way you rejoice. So in order to walk in peace with people and be in unity, we have to rejoice in what God has done and is doing. And then it says to be gentle. And it says, let it be known to everyone that you are gentle. In verse 5. It takes a truly strong man to be gentle. The world teaches differently than that. We learn from Psalm 133 that unity flows through gentleness in peace. But there is no word to fully describe in the English language what gentleness means. It means not just gentle, it means yielding, it means kind, forbearing, lenient, willingness to yield one's personal rights to show consideration to others. And this is easy to do for some people because they're nice. But that's why it says to do it for all people. The hard ones that are just get under your skin. You ever have those people in your life? They get under your skin. And the Lord is calling us to be gentle with even those people. Paul reminds them that the Lord is near. Why does he do that? In the same way that the Lord patiently and gently waited for you and I, we have to be patient and gentle with those around us. That's saying, if you have received grace and love and gentleness from the Lord, you have to give it. The same that God showed you and I. And to know that at God's arrival, he will judge and settle disagreements and differences. And I don't know about you, but I would rather settle them before he gets here. Then in verse 6, it gets a little deeper. So many of our quarrels and issues come from our own anxiousness and worry. Ever been anxious or worried? I think we all struggle with that at times. It's saying, don't be anxious for anything. And instead of that, be prayerful. In my opinion, that's one of those frustrating pastor sayings. Don't be anxious, just pray. Well, that's a lot harder when you have to do it, right? But it's not an uncaring thought. It's choosing to not be worried. Trust that God hears your prayers and knows what you need. It says in prayer and supplication, or another word for that is petition. Prayer is the attitude or your mindset being worshipful. Petition is prayers expressed or an expression of need. So we can worship God when we're petitioning him, and we should. What that means is that when you are praying, you worship him at the same time. How do you do that? Well, you say, God, you are the healer. I need healing. You are the provider. You've done it before. You can do it again. I'm asking you to provide, and I worship you as the provider. You are the sustainer, and I need sustaining. You are the joy giver, and I need joy. You are the life giver, and I need this person raised from the dead in Jesus' name. We worship him for who he is, and we include our worship inside of our prayer. That it says to let your requests be made known to God. If you have a need, pray about it. There is no need too small or too great that God doesn't want to hear about it. As many of us are parents here today, there's not anything that we don't want to hear about from our children. God likes to talk about everything. And church, allow him to be the great dad that he is. Allow him to be that. And do it, it says, with thanksgiving. When we are thankful, it acknowledges that whatever God sends is for his good. You probably thought I was going to say our good, which is also true, but we have to recognize that everything he does is also for his good, not just ours. What do we mean by that? That everything he does should give him glory. Everything we do should give him glory. When we do this, when we turn from our anxiety to prayer and thanksgiving, God gives us his own peace. He is peace. He gives us himself. Peace is the sentry that guards your heart. And it can mean guarding what comes into your heart, but it can also mean what comes out of your heart. And it far surpasses human comprehension. It's a peace that does not make sense to anyone else. Do you want that peace this morning? When everything else is going wrong, you are walking in peace. To the world, you should be worried and fearful, but you've given that to God and you walk in peace. And it doesn't just guard your heart, it guards your mind. We need to have a guard on all that we think and dwell on. We can fool ourselves into thinking that so many things are from the Lord or not from the Lord. And remember, this is in context of some type of fight or situation happening. Having our mind and our heart guarded as we walk in peace will keep us out of trouble, at least on our end. And it keeps going with this thought as it talks about having a mindset of peace. That's the second point, a mindset of peace. In verse 9, we see that the God of peace will be with you when you place your mind on these things. It says to meditate on them. And what that means is to occupy yourself with thinking of these instead of the old thoughts, the old ways, to keep on thinking and doing what is morally and spiritually excellent. Verse 8 has a list of things to dwell on. If you need to get peace, start dwelling on these things. If you want to fill your house with the Spirit and presence of God, start dwelling on these types of things. We can get consumed by our own thoughts. Have you ever been there? What are you consumed by? I can spend a lot of time on Facebook Marketplace, looking at cars and snow machines and guitars. My wife can spend a lot of time looking online at shopping. Amen? But we can be consumed by arguments. You replay those in your mind. A relationship that you wish you would have changed something in. A job, greed, lust, how we've been treated. Church, what are you consumed most by? What has the most of your time? What have you given space to in your mind? Paul wants us to think on these things, this list, because it puts everything into the right perspective. What is true? That means valid, reliable, honest, not false. Think on what is noble, what is worthy of respect, what is right, what is upright, just, conformable to God's standards, what is pure, morally pure, what is lovely, what is pleasing, agreeable, amiable, what is admirable, praiseworthy, attractive. Then it says, if anything is. And what that means is that the reader has to judge. You have to judge and have discernment. You have to choose what is excellent. Pray that God gives you discernment and that you aren't relying on your own wisdom. When we continually center on these thoughts, we will live and look and act like Christians. And in verse 9, it says, Paul practices these things. He says, the things that I've taught you, the things that I've made an example for you by, do those things. And this is the man who spent time in prison, was shipwrecked, beaten, stoned, kicked out of places, the one who prayed for people that beat him, the one that witnessed to the jailer in the prison of this own city. He's saying to do that. He's saying what you need to do, what I need to do, is focus on these things if you want to have peace. In every circumstance. In every circumstance. That word every means every. Peace that both glorifies God and exemplifies the gospel. Your walking in peace displays the gospel to people. If he can have peace, if Paul can have peace in those situations, then you can have peace wherever you are as well. At any given moment, we're going to need to be able to walk in peace. And I don't know if you knew this, but it usually happens when you're not ready for it. But if we have our minds already focused on these things, as the list suggests, our minds will stay focused on what they've been trained to focus on. Are you training your mind to focus on this list of things, on what is good? Fix your mind and meditate on these things, and God says he will be with you because he is peace. And then finally, we move into that third point, the outworkings of peace. What happens when you walk in peace? Both Paul and the Philippians have joy. You need some joy this morning, church? It's quiet in here, so I'm going to guess that's yes. We can have joy. Paul is blessed by the gift that they gave him, and he says that, but that's not the source of his joy. He's joyful because they are giving. Don't just have joy for the gifts that God gives you. Have joy because you know the giver. He is your joy. He is our joy. In verse 11, Paul begins to talk about being, and this is I'll just say a dirty word, content. He talks about being content. To have peace, you have to be content. And that's not saying you can't want things and go after things, especially if God has put that on your heart. But Paul even admits that this is something he had to learn. It's not natural for most of us to be peaceful while in need. And being this way in whatever circumstance you're in, the philosophy at this time where Paul was to impassively accept everything, that all circumstances were just God's will. And that is a lie from the enemy. It's a thought called causation. God will bring you through things, and he can bring you out of things. It's called prayer. And sometimes you have to work through a lot of things, but God can bring you out. Not everything that happens is from the Lord, even though he can cause anything he wants to happen. He has given us free will. We live in a fallen world, but this passage is showing us, Paul is telling us, that we can live in such peace that the world doesn't even understand it. We can walk in the strength of the Almighty God. The Lord's will in every circumstance is for you to walk in peace. And you do that by walking with him. Paul's sufficiency is in Christ. It is Christ. What that means is that anything you need, the Lord can provide. We're not talking about the latest iPhone or a ticket to Hawaii, hallelujah. But I'm talking about actual needs, because you've given your life over to God, and in so doing, you have needs in order to fulfill what God has called you to. You have need for food, you need shelter, you need clothing, and whatever else he has called you to, he can provide. That means whatever it is. If he's called you to business, he can provide the capital. If he's called you to do whatever else, he can and will provide, because he called you to it. That means he will provide. And the secret to all of this is found in verse 13, a very known and sometimes misquoted verse, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And in context, this is talking about suffering and being in need. In a large way, it's talking about the ability to be content and walk in peace. That you need the Lord to help you accomplish what he has placed you here to accomplish. The Lord will give you strength and peace to carry on and carry through. The Lord will give that to you. When you are at your end, church, he has no end. You can trust that he will be there for you. He is both your strength and your peace. And watch this. Paul did not trust his inner fortitude or his inner strength, because that can only go so far. His strength for everything laid in the one who continually empowered him. And this is how you can walk like Jesus. Rely on God's strength in every moment. I can't be gentle, humble, meek, loving, caring, and so many other things unless I have the strength of God to do so. I can't forgive like the women in the beginning of this chapter. I can't be not anxious about things that I can't control. I can't fix my mind on things properly without God's help. Church, let's stop relying on ourselves and see what it's like to rely on God. Part of that relying on God is being there for other people. Paul mentions this in verse 14. By commending them for sharing with him in his time of need. He commends them further in verse 15 by saying, on some occasions, they were the only ones giving. We have to be aware of the needs of others. Reminds me of that. There's a gospel song that says, I am blessed to be a blessing. I don't know if you've ever heard that one, but it goes through my mind periodically. That's, I am blessed to be a blessing. Super catchy. But it's true. I am blessed so I can bless other people. And in verse 18, he tells them that any debt that they had to him was now paid in full. It was like a business receipt. He had been blessed by them so much. And that's the type of church we want to be. We want to be able to bless those we send out. We want to be able to bless those that have needs, because in verse 17, it says, God just adds that to your account. What does that mean? It means that we cannot overly bless someone. God just puts it back into our account. You cannot outgive God. That is truth. And in verse 19, here's another famous verse. It says, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory. God will do what Paul cannot do on his own. God will do what you cannot do on your own. Hallelujah. The Philippians gave so liberally that it actually left them in need. That was possibly to cover the cost of Paul's trials, even, one commentator states. But those that share generously, especially to advance the kingdom, are promised divine supply. God is faithful. When you give to him, when you give to other people in his name, he's faithful to make sure you are provided for. Proverbs 11:25, the generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself. Proverbs 19:17, he who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and he will pay back what he has given. That means the Lord will pay back. Matthew 5:7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. God will supply all your needs. And it says the phrase, according to. And that means what is appropriate for your need. He's not going to shortchange you. Now, sometimes, as we can probably all admit to, he'll give you exactly what you need and nothing more. Have you been there? But it's never not enough. It's never not enough. And it comes, get this, from his riches in glory. And it's not just talking about the vast riches of God, because he doesn't care about that. He can literally create whatever riches we could come up with. It comes from his place of glory. What that means is your provision as a child of God gives him glory. So when you are provided for, he is glorified. You can count on it because your provision is his glory. Your provision is God's glory. And he seals that with a thought in verse 20 by stating, God will have glory forever. There will never be a time that you are not provided for. Forever. It's sealed in the glory of God. And this is the peace of God that we walk in, that God will receive his glory. Our living this way, our choosing to be in unity with one another, choosing to set our minds on the things that honor God and walking in peace, all of this glorifies God. And that is what we want. He wants you to walk in peace because it is the best life that you can have. And the best life you can have is one that glorifies God. As the worship and prayer teams come, I'm going to ask us all to stand. It's super quiet in here. If you can, please. But if you need to set some things aside this morning, as we come as a church in unity, maybe to leave some burdens down at the altar, to be able to pick up peace, to get rid of anxiety, to get rid of worry, to get rid of doubt or fear or whatever else it is. I'm going to ask you to come and get rid of those things. Or you might be choosing to get rid of some offense or bitterness that you've been holding on to. You might need to make up with somebody in this very room or make a phone call. We're going to ask you to do that because the Lord wants you to do that. The Lord wants unity in his church. It might be a letting go of the things that you've had your mind fixed on so that you can focus on the things the Lord wants you to focus on, what is good, and change your mindset around. Or if you have a need of any type this morning that the Lord would like to fill, I want to ask you to come. If you have any other needs, salvation, healing, anything at all, God wants to meet you this morning. Will you come as we go back into worship?